Good evening, everyone. Time for another Bible study, and we are in James chapter 5, and we've made it to pretty much the middle of document number 9, page 84. We are therefore involved in taking a look at the edification complex of the soul and a number of sub-points that are associated with that. In order to prepare for the continuation of this subject, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, when you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the challenge that we have with regard to your immutable word. It is immutable, but therefore we must accept that challenge and therefore busy ourselves about inculcating these absolutes. It is our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to that objective as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are taking a look at the edification complex of the soul. I wanted to put that up on the board just to remind you. We'll take a look at that at some point this evening. But I do want to remind you of some of the things that are associated with the edification complex, and then we'll get to the details of that as we move along. There is an etymology of this thing. The etymology has to do with the structure of a concept, an idea, a word, or a doctrine. They have things that are associated with this as a definition and description. There's importance of the pastor teacher's authority in this edification process. He communicates and the listeners hear, inculcate, and then advance in their studies by growing in grace. There's a motivation for the believer to move forward in this edification process, so that's personal motivation. And then, therefore, this edification is the key to the proper function of the local church. And therefore, each of us are members of a local church, and this is where the process and procedure occurs for spiritual growth. There are other ways to do this, electronic contrivances, but the Bible is based way before that occurred. And so people were mandated to go to a local church and hear a person communicate the immutable truths of doctrine, and therefore the people could grow in grace in that process, and that's what we actually are seeing take place in the letter of James. And so we've made it in our study here to the edification. Edification follows the pattern of a priority solution. That's where we've left off in our study. And so let's resume at that point on point one. We note the priority number one for edification must be the perception, the metabolization, and application of the mystery doctrines of the church age. They're considered to be a mystery because it cannot be understood unless the individual is first of all a believer and then filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the believer can do this, the unbeliever cannot. I sort of halfway overheard a conversation coming into the building tonight about an individual that may be assumed by others who knew him to understand the basics of the Christian faith. You can do that even as an unbeliever. And so maybe they've heard the gist of what Christians believe and had taken in some information about what believers actually understand and whatever it is from that inventory that makes them a Christian, and that they have to study the Bible in order to become more adept at executing its mandates. It turns out that as I overheard this discussion, this individual did not have a clue about anything going on around him, let alone Christianity. He's lived to this point in his age, and I assume that he's probably close to the age of the individual relating this. So he's not just a 20-year-old. He's a fellow that's lived a pretty long while, and he's run into Christians along the way, I'm sure, but he has absolutely no clue about what a Christian is. And therefore, the issue of Jesus Christ came up in the discussion, and that Jesus Christ is the means by which a person can acquire eternal life by faith alone in him. And his retort to that statement was, what do you mean by that? He's just a man. He sins like everybody else does. That left the person relating this slack-jawed, I'm sure, and felt like he had to add a few principles along the way to try and grasp the man's attention, that this was the unique personality of all human history. So what progress he made, I don't know. But nevertheless, there are those out there that think Jesus was like a nice guy, but sinful as far as everything else is concerned. So that's what we've got, and we have edification is what we're taking a look at here. Edification complex as something that we've noted all the way down to paragraph F. And so I want to repeat this. This is what we've already looked into in our study. What we've already noted is the etymology. This is therefore the vocabulary of things associated with this edification process. And so etymology means definition of terms and that kind of thing. Then secondly, a definition and description of terms and upcoming things associated in the doctrine. C is the importance of the pastor teacher's authority in the edification process, and that would be in the local church or through electronic contrivances. D, motivation of the believer in edification. Person has to be motivated in order to focus the attention that he possesses, if he chooses to do so, in order to move forward in the edification process. So edification is the key to the proper function of the local church. And therefore, the local church is the place where a person can grow in grace and acquire this kind of information. It is immutable, therefore always functional. We're at paragraph F now. Edification follows the pattern of priority solution. So a priority concept has emerged now in our study. So point one has some subpoints, and here's the introduction to it. Priority number one for edification must be perception, metabolization, and application of the mystery doctrines of the church age. They're a mystery because they can only be understood by those who, A, are believers in Jesus Christ, who are, B, filled with the Holy Spirit, and C, matriculate under the teaching ministries of a pastor teacher or from an electronic contrivance. Once that is accomplished, the person therefore has engaged in the process of growing in grace. And so that becomes the priority there in this process. Edification follows the pattern of the priority solution. So priority number one for edification must be the perception, metabolization, and application of the mystery doctrines of the church age. These mysteries cannot be understood unless you are a believer, and the reason it is a mystery is because what it contains are details, ultimately applications of the concepts and ideas contained in the Bible and its scripture. So a few subpoints here. This demands concentration under the application of the mystery doctrines of the church age. So that requires concentration. A new believer can concentrate, but he doesn't have much of an inventory to therefore decipher what is being communicated from mystery doctrines. But if he hangs in there, spiritual growth can actually move forward quite rapidly. B, this demands concentration under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that occurs inside the operational type of the divine dynasphere. The divine dynasphere is a concept that contains a number of doctrines that enables an individual to understand infinite thought. This is a strong statement, by the way, because Homo sapiens are fallen. They have a sin nature, but they can be educated. And the education, therefore, is a process by which the Holy Spirit can instruct a believer about the idiosyncrasies of the Christian way of life and your part that you can play in it. Therefore, see, when doctrine is taught, Then secondly, concentration means there is three post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation through the ministries of four, the Holy Spirit. So it is a process that has to be entered into under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, a new believer can pick up a little bit of information in the early going, but over a period of time, as he gains a lot of doctrine in various categories, he is able to piece things together with a great more effort because of his desire to know more and that kind of thing. So these things occur systematically over time. So secondly, as you give Bible doctrine number one priority, that would occur in the everyday life. You get up in the morning, you go do what your business arrangements are for the day, and then you come home in the evening. You have obligations to perform off and on as your life proceeds. And as you give Bible doctrine number one priority in your life, you organize your life around that priority number one. Now, that is something that takes a little of an effort to place doctrine as a priority, but nevertheless, if you do that, it aggrandizes all other areas of a person's life. Therefore, you have an organized life, and your spiritual life is in order. And this means you always give proper time to the perception, the metabolization, and the application of doctrine. Perception is one thing. Can you metabolize it? Metabolization can be therefore illustrated by the eating of food. Whatever food you put in your mouth and chew up and swallow needs to be metastasized even further. You do it with your teeth, but also the digestive tracts have all of these fluids that dissolve the food that you eat and therefore makes it available to all other areas of the body for sustenance. And therefore, the metabolization of doctrine occurs in a similar way. You inculcate it, you understand it to a certain degree, and you retain it. And as doctrine continues to be taught in several different areas of systematic theology, you begin to pull all of these things together and aggrandize them over time so that your spiritual growth can be added to systematically as well. So you have this organized life, and your spiritual life, therefore, is in order. The order continues to aggrandize over time. So this means you always give proper time to the perception, the metabolization, and the application of doctrine. That's the process. Now, you do that mentally. Food does this when you eat to keep you going physically. But when it comes to inculcation of divine thought, this is a process as well. It's spiritual food for the soul. So as you learn doctrine, your thinking inevitably begins to change. There's a renovation of your thought. That note is found in Romans 12:2. Therefore, you begin to organize your thinking around priority number one. In other words, the more doctrine you learn, the more you organize your thinking around doctrine and its associated concepts. There are many doctrines that can be learned over the course of your studies in the Word of God. Some interrelate, some more so than others. And therefore, you begin to acquire an inventory with subpoints. And as you continue to grow in grace, these things can broaden and enlarge your ability to make good decisions from a position of power. So we have definition of protocol and the 10 problem-solving devices that come into view here under point 4. Mechanically, this means that you use the 10 problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God. As these problem-solving devices are developed in your mind, you concentrate on executing the protocol plan. You do that through doctrine that you have learned. You can't apply what you don't know. And that is how you construct the edification complex of the soul. Now, there's several things that go on here, and I've got a few visuals to show you that blend together this process. First of all, there has to be protocol. Protocol is defined here as a rigid, long-established code. Well, what is the, in the context of the Scripture, what is that long-established code? It is the completed canon of Scripture. What does it do? It prescribes complete deference to superior rank. Who has the rank here? The writers of Scripture. Who is it that undergirds all of this? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Strict adherence to due order of precedence. What takes precedence in the soul of the believer? The precedence has to do with the inculcation, retention, and application of these biblical ideas. And therefore, you have the end result, ultimately, is consistency in precisely correct procedure. This accrues over time, but nevertheless, it is a process, and that's why there are local churches, electronic contrivances, that avail to the individual avenues by which this orientation and spiritual growth can aggrandize over time, and you become an advanced believer. Advanced in the sense that your inventory of ideas is strong in 11 categories of systematic theology. So these are the kinds of things that we see. Now I want to go further. This is the protocol. This is establishes the system, but then there are 10 problem-solving devices that can be utilized in order to maintain the momentum that is necessary. So this is called a flat line, forward line of truth. So how do you deploy these things? Well, you got to be in the system, and that requires rebound. When you get up in the morning, there could be something that goes on almost immediately that gets you out of fellowship, probably watching the news. But nevertheless, you can rebound that. Are you willing to pray for the people tearing down the country? Well, pray for them that they would see the truth and quit misbehaving as they are presently. And you say, isn't that being judgmental? No, it's being observational about things that violate establishment standards and in many cases biblical standards. Pray for those people to see the light. That's rebound for yourself, filling of the Holy Spirit, therefore results. Three is the faith rest technique. Faith rest means that you rest on the immutable word of God and you have faith in it as it is the resource for your decision-making and problem-solving. You're grace-oriented, therefore you have a relaxed mental attitude regarding the exigencies you face in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You have doctrinal orientation, if you have any, so you orient to the doctrine you know. You aggrandize it over time through experiences and so on. There is a personal sense of destiny. The destiny that you have is the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you go to heaven when you die. Between A and B, there is life. And life, therefore, is going to be, let's say, interrupted by various aspects of cosmos diabolicus. And so you have to doctrinally orient to all of that. In addition to that, you know that you have a personal sense of destiny, and that destiny culminates in your physical death, and the fact you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. In the meantime, you are to grow in grace and therefore use your knowledge and your inventory of ideas in making good decisions from a position of power. So a personal sense of destiny motivates that concept. There's a personal love for God, of course. He is the one in charge. He is the one, therefore, that created this whole operation in which we find ourselves. And as a result of that, He is the one to whom we place our faith. And unconditional love for all mankind is a spinoff of that because God is the one that's running the show. All others are those that He has allowed to be alive, some saved, some not. Some rebellious, some submissive, and so on. But unconditional love for all mankind means that God is willing to accept any and all into His realm, and therefore He opens up the doors to anyone who wants to relax and therefore make the volitional, contractual decision to submit to His authority. And that's unconditional love. We adopt that, by the way, when we have unconditional love for others. Sharing the happiness of God, of course, is something that does emerge over time. We know that we're winners. We know that we have doctrine and it's immutable. We know that we are in the hostile environment of the devil's world, but in that process, we are witnesses for the prosecution. And finally, this, the concept of occupation with Christ. He is our leader. He is our point man. He is the one that availed the circumstance for us to place our personal faith for eternal salvation, and therefore we are to be occupied with him. All of these things, therefore, merge together, and one of the processes that emerge from all of this is the edification complex of the soul. Now, there's a foundational concept, and then there are seven categories. It's like building a structure of some sort, if you can imagine that. You start with a foundation and therefore build upon it. The foundation, of course, is received by faith alone in Christ alone. The first floor is Operation Z. This is spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Anybody who's placed his personal faith in Christ is able to grow in grace under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit through electronic contrivances and anything where the Word of God is communicated and done so accurately. The second floor is dispensations, knowing what time it is. We live in the church age, and therefore we are in a unique dispensation. Third floor is the 10 problem-solving devices, which we mentioned earlier. The fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem, and application of problem-solving devices, numbers 7 and 8. And then the fifth floor, spiritual autonomy and the development of the copacetic spiritual life. Copacetic means you're laid back. Laid back why? Because you've got enough doctrine to realize that you're in a process. You're in a process that you've advanced within it to the point to where you can be very relaxed regardless of the environment. You have doctrine to apply, and therefore, with the application, you're able to orient to the situations which you confront. So that's the copacetic spiritual life. The sixth floor is spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. And when you are occupied with him, he's the leader, he's the point man, and therefore you follow him. The seventh floor is the lifestyle of the invisible hero, and that person with the doctrine he has is able to therefore have invisible historical impact through decision-making from his inventory of biblical absolutes. So with those things functional, we have, therefore, a rundown of all of these things. So we have the foundation of eternal salvation, first floor, Operation Z, the perception of Bible doctrine under consistent post-salvation epistemological. Epistemology has to do with the breakdown of information in an academic process, studying scriptures, an academic exercise. And you function under the privacy of the priesthood in order to resolve these issues, meaning your problems, including the great problems of life. Now, secondly, there are two ways in which the problems are properly resolved, through the use of 10 problem-solving devices and through the cognizance of specific principles in the Word of God. Then there's the fourth floor, which we just noted briefly, self-esteem, the first stage of spiritual adulthood. The fifth floor is spiritual autonomy, the second stage of spiritual adulthood. Sixth floor, spiritual maturity, the point where we execute the protocol plan of God. And the seventh floor is the modus operandi of the invisible hero. Paragraph H. The edification complex of the soul is the capacity for escrow blessings. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So, local church prosperity is directly related to the number of edification complexes in that church, and the edification complex of the soul is to the church what the pivot is to the client nation. Well, that's a pretty good summary of the edification complex, and it shows you that there's a system by which you function in order to be a good soldier for Christ. We'll return now to our exegesis of James chapter 5, verse 7. The New American Standard of that verse reads this way: "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains." A note here, and then we'll have some points. There we made observations regarding the word patient that leads off the verse. Therefore, be patient. Patient is the plural aorist active imperative. This is the 42nd imperative of the letter. Patient is the plural aorist active imperative of the Greek verb makrothumeo. You must be patient. See, it's an imperative mood. In this context, this word is technical and requires an expanded translation. Its use here has to do with monetary reversionism. Now, the word's etymology is important since it is a compound verb. We have the first syllable is from the Greek adjective makros, and the second from the Greek noun thumos. Makros connects duration with thumos, and it is a synonym for the soul with emphasis on the individual mind. The latter is sometimes translated by long-suffering, patient, and the word to endure. So the principle in using this specific passage has to do with the fact that in the soul is the solution to every problem, including reversionism. It is the soul which is saved at the point of faith alone in Christ alone, but the body is not involved. You know that the body is corrupt, sin nature, every cell. It therefore is a problem that each of us must deal and deal with through a process and procedure of using doctrine in order to suppress its desires and so on. Consequently, each person's volition has the propensity to deploy the entire inventory of sins available to it by one's own free will. I want to see what I can do about what comes next. This is going to be a bit of a challenge, but we're in a point here where all believers receive a new physical body at the resurrection, indicated by Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church. What I've got on the board is a visual. Let's see if we can get through this. Point six, all believers receive a new physical body at resurrection initiated by Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church.